Welcome to the Daily Platform from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today on the Daily Platform, Dr. Steve Pettit will preach about the meaning of justification.
I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul is writing. And notice what he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by or through the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. This passage of Scripture is found in the very heart of the book of Galatians, which is dealing with two different views or two different aspects of a way in which a person is made right with God. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul uses a word that is central to the gospel and is core to Christianity. And the truth is, you really can't understand the Christian faith if you don't understand this basic word. And the word is the word justified. We find in verse 16 that Paul uses the verb justified three times. In verse 17, he uses the verb one time. Martin Luther, the great reformer, writes of justification. He said, "This is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal belief of all Christian doctrine. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this belief well. We should teach it to others, and we should beat it into our heads continually." He went on to say, if the belief of justification be once lost, then is all true doctrine, Christian doctrine, lost. So we're dealing this morning with foundations of what we believe. It is crucial that we understand justification, that we repeat its truth again and again, and that we beat it into our heads continually. So the question then this morning is, what does it mean to be justified? Let me first of all say that this is a term, justified, that is borrowed from the law courts. And for some people, justification can sound like lawyer legalese. You say, what do you mean by that? It's only words that lawyers use. My son-in-law is a lawyer. And if I have any question about a word or a term, I ask him because he knows it. Lawyers use words that normal people don't use. And yet, in this case, this is a word that God uses continually in the New Testament. Therefore, it must be clear in our minds. So what does justification mean? Well, let me first of all start by stating its opposite. And the opposite of being justified is being condemned. Justification, condemnation. To condemn someone means to declare them as guilty and wrong and under judgment. Therefore, to justify someone is to declare them innocent and right and free from any judgment. So in the Bible, justification means that God shows favor to condemned sinners by putting him or her, the sinner, in a place where they are actually in a right standing with God. And this is not something that you do for God. It is something that God does for you. A sinner is pardoned. He is acquitted by God, but more than that, he is accepted and he is treated as one who has lived completely righteous. Someone said it this way: to be justified means I am treated just as if I've never sinned. Now think about that. I mean, that's not really something that we naturally think about, to think about the fact that before God, not only am I forgiven, okay, I've done wrong and God has forgiven me, but he actually treats me as if I've never sinned. He treats me as if I have lived as perfect as his own son, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt the pressing need in your own heart of being justified? Have you ever felt that? Well, there are two things that we know that is sure about all of us. Number one, God is righteous. And number two, we are not. And the fact that God is a righteous God is generally not something that is comforting to us. How many of you have ever been stopped by a police officer while you're driving a car? Not saying why, you just were. How many have ever been stopped by a police officer? Raise your hand. Okay, all right. Let me ask you a question. When a police officer stops you, let's say for driving too fast, do you want the officer to be righteous and just, or do you want him to be merciful? What is your preference? When someone is righteous and just, it is not a comfort for those who have done wrong. Thomas Jefferson said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." Righteousness and justice for a sinner is not a comfort. And this is why the most urgent question that any one of us can ask is a question that was asked centuries ago in the book of Job, where in Job 25 and verse 4, here is the question: how then can man be justified before God? It is the question you must ask yourself. How can you stand before God right? And that's what Paul is addressing here in the verses that we read this morning. So there are two simple things I'd like us to see. First of all, I want us to see how Paul clearly explains the means by which we are justified. How do we stand right with God? He explains that. And then secondly, he answers the main argument that comes against this teaching, an argument that was in Paul's day as it is in our day. So two things. Number one, Paul explains what he means by how we're justified. And essentially, he does this by contrasting the truth with error. What is right and what is wrong. What is truthful and its opposite. And the first thing we see is the error that was taught in Paul's day as it is taught in our day. And what is that? See if you can discover the error. Let's look at verse 16. Notice what he says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So obviously Paul is using two sides of an argument. How is a person justified and how is a person not justified? So the error that was being taught in Paul's day, as it is being taught in our day, is that a person can be justified by the works of the law. So it is wrong for you to think that you can be rightly related to God on the basis of your own actions. For the works of the law are referring to actions that are done in obedience to God. And in the book of Galatians, what Paul was addressing was a particular group of Jews who we call today Judaizers, who professed to believe in Jesus, but they required that in order for you to be saved, you had to follow the law of Moses. And when we talk about the law of Moses, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. That's a part of the law. We're actually talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, which is called the Torah, or the law, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the Jewish rabbis codified the laws and came up with 613 laws. And the idea, or the point, is that not only do you believe in Jesus, but you keep all the laws. You do everything the law of Moses commands you to do, and you refrain from everything the law of Moses forbids you to do. You keep the moral law, which is including the Ten Commandments, and you keep the ceremonial law, which includes food laws, kosher food laws. It includes laws for observing certain religious days, and it also includes a most important law, the law of circumcision, which means you're under the law. And if you do not fail in these laws, then God accepts you, and you will be justified on the basis of your actions. That was being taught in Paul's day. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's being taught in our day? If you were to ask the common person, I've done this many, many times on airplane flights, back in the days when you used to talk to people sitting next to you. I would ask them the question after a while of conversation to ease into the question. I would say, in your opinion, what does a person have to do in order to go to heaven? And I have never had someone who weren't believers. I've never, ever had anybody say, you are saved by grace through faith alone. I have inevitably had everyone say to me, you are saved or you get into heaven on the basis of your good works. Why is that? Because the natural man speaks the natural mind. And the natural way of thinking is that salvation is based on my good works. The only way you and I can understand salvation that comes a different way by faith is not by human reasoning, but it is by divine revelation. We cannot figure it out. God has to show us. When I was growing up, even attending church, I believe that one day I would stand before God. He put all my bad here, my good here. And if my good pile was bigger than my bad pile, I would go to heaven. But if my bad pile was bigger than my good pile, I would go to hell. And it wasn't until I was 17 years old when I suddenly dawned on me through the understanding of the gospel that God doesn't work in piles. That one disobedience to the law is sufficient enough to send me to hell. And in that case, at 17 years old, I knew I was lost because I knew that I had broken the laws of God perpetually. By the works of the law shall no one be justified. I asked a man one time, do you believe you're good enough to go to heaven? He said, yes. Then I asked him the second question. I said, are you righteous enough to go to heaven? He said, I need to think about that. Because we're not talking about good people going to heaven. We're talking about righteous people. And there is none righteous, no, not one. If you are willing to be honest and look into your own hearts and acknowledge your own thoughts and examine your own motives, then you will have to be willing to confess, I have broken the law of God. And what is the error that is being taught in Paul's day as it is today, that we are justified by the works of the law? So then the question is, what is the truth? And that brings me back to verse 16, where it's very clear that we are justified how. Notice 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of or faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We are justified through faith in Christ. So what do we mean through Jesus Christ? What does that mean? And it simply means that we are justified by his life and by his death. We are justified through him and the way that he lived and the way that he died. We are justified by his life because he's the only human being who has perfectly obeyed the entire law. He never broke the law in one point, in word, thought, or deed. But we are also justified by his death because he died as a lawbreaker, crucifixion. And through his death, he actually suffered a death penalty because he didn't die a natural death, but he was executed. And when we say we're saved through his life and death, what we mean is that Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. Jesus died the death that we should have died. And all that is needed to be rightly related to God is not in us, it is in him. By the way he lived and by the way that he died. So that through his perfect life and through his painful death, by believing in or trusting in him, we can stand before God righteous, penalty paid, life lived perfectly. So how do you experience that? How do you actually enter into that experience? So I should ask the question, have you entered into that experience? In my case, it was my freshman year of college, Easter Sunday, 1975, as a freshman. Hearing a gospel message preached, I actually responded and I actually believed or accepted Jesus Christ. What do we mean by belief or faith? It means this, that we actually believe what God says. Faith is dependence on another. I am believing not what I think, I'm believing what God says, that what he says is true, because God is truth. And I believe, first of all, that what he says about me and my sinfulness is true. I really am a sinner. I don't just do bad things, I'm actually a bad person. I wasn't born good, I was born bad. And if you don't think people are born bad, work in a church nursery. And I simply acknowledge that. I acknowledge the reality of it. I feel it. I sense it. I'm convicted about it. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. So I want to ask you, have you come to a genuine acknowledgement before God Almighty of your sinfulness? Secondly, you have to change the way you view yourself. We call that repentance. And repentance is sort of saying a no and a yes. It's a turning away from and a turning to. What am I turning away from? I'm turning away from my own self-righteousness. I'm turning away from depending on me and all that's involved in me. Self-righteousness, self-will, self-assertion, living my own life. I'm turning away from that way of thinking. And then finally, what do? I have to put my trust or my confidence in Jesus alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Faith in Jesus is not just an intellectual conviction. It is a personal commitment. Paul says we have believed in Jesus, and the word for in literally means into. It's like a child running into the arms of his mother. It's like a traveler entering into a plane to take a seat. It is like a person taking their money and placing it as a financial deposit into their bank account. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I am taking my life, my eternity, my destiny, everything, and I am placing it into Christ. So Paul presents these ways of thinking of justification. Someone has said it this way: there are only two religions in the world, the religion of do and the religion of done. I do what I do in order to be accepted, or Christ has done it for me and I am trusting him. So let me ask you this morning, have you been justified? You say, well, I was born in a Christian home. I didn't ask you if you were born in a Christian home. That doesn't make you a Christian. If you were born in a garage, would that make you a car? If you grew up in McDonald's, that would make you French fries. I ask you, because the problem in some cases here, not in all, but in some cases, is that you've grown up with a knowledge, but that knowledge has not dropped 18 inches into your heart. And I want to just tell you something. To me, Bob Jones University is a wonderful place to be, and it's a miserable place to be if you're not a believer. Because God puts in the heart of every believer a desire to love him, know him, and obey him. Have you been justified? So Paul explains this. He sets this forth clearly. And then secondly, and very quickly, he answers his critics. The argument that came against justification in his day and the argument that comes against it in our day. What is that argument? Verse 17. He says, but if in our endeavor we seek to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Absolutely not, he says. So let me just, because of the sake of time, explain the argument. The argument is this: if you really teach you're justified by faith in Christ alone, apart from keeping the law, then this is pretty dangerous. Because it takes away your sense of moral responsibility. In other words, if I'm really justified by faith, it really doesn't matter the way I live. Because if I'm not saved by the way I live, by keeping the law, what then does it matter in the way that I live? And that is actually the natural response to the doctrine of justification. It's the natural way of thinking. But the problem is, it's not the spiritual way of thinking. Because the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in this passage of Scripture that when you are justified, something actually happens to you. And what is that? Notice verse 17. He says, but if while we seek to be justified by, or literally it could read, in Christ. That means when you and I believe, something happens. We literally are connected, or we are united to Jesus Christ. In other words, a relationship begins that did not previously exist. You become connected to the person of Jesus Christ. And he explains this amazing change in verses 19 and 20. Notice he says in verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. What effectively took place the moment you believed? The moment that you believed, something happened. And that is, you died. Now, the hard thing for us to understand is we don't feel like we died. It's like getting married. The moment you get married, you don't die. Okay, I don't mean that. The moment you get married, you're married. And I was asked the question, you know, you'll probably be asked the question after you get married, how do you feel? Well, I don't feel any different. But believe me, you are. And if you don't think you are, she will remind you that you are. When you got saved, you are connected to who? His life and his death. Do you know what? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, you actually died. You didn't just die in God's mind, you died. And the way we know you died is because God changed your heart and put in your heart a desire to love and serve him. And that desire to love and serve God is a result of God's work of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ actually taking effect in your life. I'm crucified with Christ. That's just not terminology. That's reality. You died. Now, what do we know about dead people? Dead people don't sin. Have you ever noticed that? Go out to the local graveyard. Go across the street. What do they do on Saturday night? Nobody's partying. No men and women are running around with each other. Nobody's getting drunk. Nobody's cursing each other out. You know why? Because they don't sin. Why? Because they're dead. And when you and I were saved, effectively our old life passed and our new life came. When we say of somebody that they died and we don't want to be so harsh in their death, we just say they passed. You literally passed away in your old life. The old Steve Pettit that was saved on Easter Sunday 1975 at the age of 19 years old, my old life passed away and my new life has come. And the reason why I cannot continue on in sin is that my whole life has changed. And for me to live in sin is to go against everything that God has done in my life. And so from this point forward, it's not that I live sinlessly. I'm not sinless, but I want to sin less. And I want to live for God. And I have ups and downs, and I have emotional struggles. Why? Because I still have the old sin nature living inside of me. But the fact of the matter is, I can't keep living in sin. Why? Because when God justifies you, He also at the exact same moment sanctifies you. And He puts inside of you everything that you need, along with His Word and His church, to live the Christian life. So, this is foundational stuff. My question is, have you been justified? I pray for many of you that you will come and be saved. Father, we pray for everyone in this building who have never experienced justification, that they will come and be saved. And then for those who are Christians, Lord, as we look at this great doctrine of justification, we know that godliness flows out of your spiritual work in our heart. Help us, Lord, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and become more like Christ in this semester. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon preached by Dr. Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University. Thanks for listening, and join us again tomorrow as we study God's Word together on the Daily Platform.